properties. I think that's what we have. They just don't happen. There's a lot of meetings before and after and during and all that, and there's a lot of people that we don't see, that you don't see behind the scenes, and Jennifer is one of them. And so there are a lot of people that see what we do from a distance, and it's always good to see them when they come up here to see kind of a little bit what we're doing with the physical eyes. But it's more than just me and our board or church staff or whatever doing these things. There's a lot of people that are involved that you don't get to know, but you can when you attend and kind of check some things out on the websites or go to a few conventions or a few conferences. You'll get to meet a few more people. But we're appreciative of their partnership for sure. And I'm sure that we're not done. We're not done. So because the vision's not complete yet, so we're definitely not done. So we're appreciative of that partnership. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke today, chapter 4. I know it's Palm Sunday, but we're going to look at Jesus' life today. And just kind of let you know, in the United States, it's nothing new for the word assassination to be in our history books. When we were growing up, we'd see, I don't know if they teach it still now, but they were talking about some of the presidents that went through. One of the most well known is Abraham Lincoln's assassination, and you can see JFK's assassination. Then you see Bobby Kennedy and John, President Kennedy, and you see a lot of those. And it seems like in the '60s, late '60s, mid '60s, and the '70s, there's a lot of attempts, a lot of assassinations. And you see Martin Luther King, you see a couple assassinations on President Ford within 2 months. You see people are wanting to have these ideas of killing a leader that they can change the world. And you know what happens when a president is assassinated, a VP becomes president, and so someone steps up. But today I want to tell you there's been assassinations upon Jesus Christ. First assassination was at the age of King Herod was looking to kill Jesus. Didn't care what age he was. He knew he was about 2 years old. So King Herod had all the baby boys put to death, hoping to get one of them would be Jesus. One of them would be this called Messiah. That no matter how many it would be, that one of them, I'd get him. I'd want one of them I'd get. One of them has to be him. So all the baby boys were put to death, were martyred, 2 years of age and under. But that assassination attempt failed. But it was with a cost. All those babies died. But I want to tell you, Jesus knows their names. Jesus knows who they are. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, let me read it for you. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I want to tell you that Satan does come to steal, kill, and destroy. We see that exact plan out in the book of Job. But there was a great attempt that he had that Satan continued to try to steal away the hope of salvation. He tried to kill the coming of the Savior and to destroy the plan of salvation. And we see here in Luke chapter 4, we see, and some people wonder, why is this happening? Why was there a great attempt on Jesus' life? Listen, when the attempt comes from this person over here, this group of people over here, that group of people, or that mob over there, believe me, there is an evil mastermind behind all of them. And his name, and it's the devil. But he's behind every one of them. And Satan knew the gift that was coming. And he did not want you and I to participate in it. In Luke chapter 4, he says this in we'll pick it up in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So Jesus, he's back in his hometown. And he said, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Here we find out that Jesus, two things. We find out two things that I just want to look at real quick. One, he was in his hometown. Later on, the scriptures will tell us that no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. So we're not accepted sometimes when you're called to preach and you're called to do things. Family doesn't like it. Many times, family doesn't like it. But my family and Carla's family, there's some resentment when we were called into the ministry. There's some resentment from family members when you're called into the ministry. The other part of it is, it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath because it says this, and it was his custom to. He was always in what we call a synagogue. We can call it church today, but if you want to look for Jesus on the Sabbath, you're going to find him in church. You want to look for me on Sunday, you're going to find me in the church. Nobody needs to call me at this time right now. The same thing for you. Your family members need to know where you're going to be on Sunday. They should all know, because you're a believer, because you're a disciple of Christ, that you are in the church house. Amen. Doing what we just did a few minutes ago. Some lifting some hands, some praising through voice, some praying as they go, but here worshiping God. Amen? Right. Amen. But something happened special at this moment in this synagogue on this particular Sabbath. It says, and he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is reading, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recovery sight to the blind, to set the liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We can read that and go by that and act like it's just nothing. And we can see that it's in Isaiah, but we can also see here that if we connect ourselves and our hearts and our spirit to this, to these verses, we'll see that we are included in this. See, Satan wanted Jesus to die. They wanted to put him to death at the age of two. Be done with it. Let's not even let him get started. But there becomes attempts on his life, and even in the desert where he was tempted, he comes through. Jesus comes through, and he did not fail. He come through because he's on mission. He's on task. And Satan was out there himself. He didn't put demons out there to mess with him. He was the one that went out. He took his best himself to go out there and to tempt him, to get him to commit a sin. But Jesus saw the bigger picture, just like you and I need to see the bigger picture. It's not always about me. It's about what God wants to do through me, what God wants to do through you. Because what he says here in this is so important. Because somewhere in this scripture, verse 18, you are there. You are there somewhere. He says for the first one, it's the preacher. He is the preacher. He is the preacher. And he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to preach. Because we need to be preached to. We need to be taught. But some of us get to a place where the preaching doesn't connect to us because some of us get to a place where we are just broken. And we need a healer. And he says, he is the healer to the broken. Now, some of you in this place today have been broken. You were broken and you've been healed. Some of you are broken today and he wants to heal you today. But he wants to heal those. He's come. And this is what he's saying. I've come not just to preach. I want to preach the gospel, but also he's been sent to heal the brokenhearted. He puts the heart thing right out in the front and he says, I understand it. I know you are broken, but I'm here to heal you. But you've got to do it his way. If you're going to go through him, you got to go with him. If you want him to touch you, you got to let him touch you. But we keep pulling back. But he keeps reaching out. Listen, I want to remind you, there's nothing you've done that he hasn't already seen. There's nothing you can hide that he doesn't know about. You're not the first person to go through it. You're not the first broken person that he's ever met. The world did not want him to come. The darkness did not want him to come because broken people were everywhere. They were everywhere. Everyone was broken. Everyone was broken. And hope comes in. And we've seen that what happened is when light is not in the room, darkness takes over. And this next piece, he comes in. He just didn't come in to preach the gospel. He didn't just come in to heal the brokenhearted. But he also came in to cast out demons, which most churches won't talk about. But he cast demons out. Let me tell you, I want to take a side note here. You don't display people's junk in front of everybody to get a show. Jesus did most of his miracles off to the side, in the alleys, in the synagogue some, but usually on the roads, in small places, with small groups. Let's work on this together. It's not bring up all the people. There's times you need to do certain things, but you don't bring people up for a show. Listen, I'm telling you, you need to be your wisdom, and you need to pray for discernment that when you listen to the Word of God, you need to make sure that the preacher is preaching the real deal. There's a lot of false teachers out there. You need to pay attention. That means you need to have your Bible, right? And you need to look at it. But there were demons that he cast out. And people today, we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about, from the pulpit, most pastors want to talk about, get your best life now. I'm going to get life more abundantly. There's a part to that. But that's just the second part of that verse that we just read a few minutes ago. It's all about this prosperity preaching and all this good feeling preaching is not what God wants us to be preaching about. He wants us to be preaching truth. That we're lost in our sin. That we're brokenhearted. That our sins break our hearts. Our sins break our backs. But there's only one way to deal with it. And here it is. We're talking too much about the things that the world wants to hear. But there's sin we have to deal with. But there's also the demonic that we have to deal with from time to time. It's not that there's a demon behind every building in every church and all those kind of things. But I will tell you, when the light is not being shown, darkness will come in and move in very, very quickly. We'll get to that in a minute. But also, not only the cast of demons, but also some of them need a miracle in their life. We don't believe in miracles anymore. We believe in, we want to pray, and then we put no power behind it. Put no oomph in it. If you need a miracle, you get on your knees and you crawl to God if you have to. You just can't, sometimes you're just not driving in the car. You pull the car over, take the keys and take a walk and go and just take a walk. Take a First Testament Bible walk with you and say, Lord, what do you have you? Because there's times when you want to give up, isn't it? When you're down and out and you're in that valley. Well, that's where you got to fight. That's where you got to fight because your faith is on the line. Your faith is on, that faith needs to go up, not down. But Satan wants to bring it down. But God wants to bring it up. And so when we do that, we have to walk through that valley. And we have to believe. You know, sometimes people say, well, there's kind of, I'm going to pray about this situation. And then we pray that it be God's will, and then we walk away saying, okay, I prayed for my friend who's sick, who's ill, my family member, walk away, okay. And it's God's will, and we walk away. Here's the problem. We pray it. We pray half-heartedly. We don't believe God can do it, but if he wants to, he can. We waver. We need to be walking away from moments like that victoriously. We need strong believers who other people look at and say, why do they believe like that? How can they go through that? Even through times of trials that they can still lift their hands and praise the Lord. But miracles to the sick, the blind, and the diseased. That's part of the purpose that he came. But also not only that, but also as the giver of hope to the hopeless. There is hope for everyone. But Satan wants us to feel there is no hope. When they handed this scroll to Jesus and he read it, it was powerful because he's reading Isaiah. And they've heard it, but he's reading it. And they always would say this, He speaks with authority. He's not wimpy. He speaks with authority, like he knows it's real, like he knows there's power in it. When you read Genesis 1:1, do you know there's power in that verse? You know there is power just in the voice of God? That there is power in it. Satan doesn't want you to get the understanding, and he doesn't want you to get some basic knowledge of God's Word. And some of the basic knowledge of God's Word is, it's knowing it, learning it, but it's when you experience it. Scriptures are to be experienced. Not just knowing, not just learning it, but to experience it. Well, I just talked about healing. I just talked about casting out demons and miracles, and he's the giver of hope. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced he said, today is that day. Today is the day, the day of what salvation has come here upon the earth. This is why the demons were all over the place. This is why they didn't know what to do. Because light pierced the darkness. And that light's going to pierce the hearts of the darkness that's in people. Basically, Jesus said this. He says, and then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, there's a new boss in town. There's always been a boss, but there's a new boss in town. And he says, it's me. And I didn't come here to hurt you. I come here to help you. I come here to do the things that you can't do, that no one else can do. Assassination was right after that. You believe it? Somebody comes in, the Son of God comes in, he reads the scripture, the scroll from Isaiah, he reads it, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Let's see what happens. He goes down and he says, verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? How can anything great come out of our town, right? Verse 24, he says, I surely tell you, no prophet is except in his own country. Don't get ugly when I say this, but I'm going to say this church is mostly, don't get ugly, okay? I love you. But this church is probably less on the educational side, less on the financial side. Listen to me. God don't look at the way people look at people. We've got two young men in this church that are being called to preach. We've had several preachers and associate pastors here going off to preach in other places. But people's lives have been changed from addictions to being clean and sober. People struggling with a homosexual lifestyle that's gotten freedom here, a new life. Some marriages were on the verge of divorce. God restored a few of those. A few suicidal thoughts from some that I know that was thinking of committing suicide. And God intervened. And they're still with us today. Some abortions that feel that heavy weight of what they did in the past, but they understand and now believe that God has forgiven them. Does it sound clear now when he says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that you? Have you come to know Christ? Is that you? This is what he came for. He saw you in Luke chapter 4. 2,000 years ago, he saw you. I've come to do this for you. For those people that are 2,000, that's going to be living 2,000 years later, I see an Ed Kratz in there. I see a Gloria Edwards in there. I see a Bob Burnsworth in there. I'm coming for them. I'm coming. I'm coming for Desi. I know where she's been. I'm coming for her. I'm not stopping. Even if it's 2,000 years later, I'm coming for her. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for him. And that's the God we serve. But they didn't want to hear it. Because what they do is they come into a place and he begins to tell them about some things of the past. And we're not going to get deep into that. But he says in verse 28, so all those in the synagogue heard what he had said and they were filled with wrath. They were angry because of some prophetic pieces and about an old, some stuff about and some healings with Elijah. And they were angry about it. Basically saying, you guys have hard hearts, what Jesus was saying. And not much is going to happen because you've got a hard heart. Little is going to happen here because you're not accepting me. And he says, what they did is then they rose up and they thrust out of the city. And they led him, being Jesus, to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They said, we're going to take him and get rid of him. You know, there are some pastors today that are in their pulpit preaching the gospel, preaching some messages about conviction and sin. And there's people in the sanctuary that are ready to call a meeting and get rid of those pastors. Yep. Just every pastor that gets pushed out of their church doesn't mean they've committed adultery or they've embezzled church money. Some of them have been godly men doing what God has called them to do, to preach the gospel, to preach from Genesis to Revelation, not picking and choosing all the fluffy, all the easy stuff, but putting it all in there, and then people don't want to hear it. So they take him up to a hill, and they're going to throw him over. Another assassination attempt. From his own people. From the place where he grew up in. This is Nazareth. To throw him over, to get rid of him. Because in fact, to them, he's only Joseph's son. And it says, then he says, and they rose up to do that. And it says, then, verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. They took him to the cliff, and he's there, and they want to push him off, and he just turns and he just walks through the crowd. That's the power of God. A lot of people talking about doing something, but very few will do it. Most people have a big mouth when they want to do something evil. But there are people that will do it. They will pull the trigger. They will do it. But it's never more powerful than God. So he walks right through the crowd. And what does he do? He ends up, and now he switches and he goes, now he's going to go to Capernaum. Verse 33. Now in the synagogue, now he goes to another synagogue because this is where Jesus was. Loves to preach. Loves to heal. The miracle worker. Beginning to fulfill and do that piece on Luke chapter 4. Not just that it was fulfilled, now it's all being put into place and he's doing it. And he's healing. And he's doing awesome things. And it offends people. Check it out. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. Here it is. Maybe the synagogue wasn't loud, I don't know, but somebody, some guy in the synagogue, because these men were there, shouts out louder than everybody. Let me tell you, there's always a conversation going on there's always more going on than what you know. This is why you need to be, especially this church here, you that are disciples of Christ, you that are believers, you need to be asking God to give you discernment. You need to ask, the Bible says we can ask for spiritual gifts. To heighten the spiritual gift of discernment in your life. So you know good from evil. And this individual stands up and he cries out with a loud voice. In verse 34 he says, let us alone. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. And everybody else heard it as just a what? Some guy said, get out of here, Jesus. Leave us alone. But the scripture tells us, he says this, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, there's a lot more When a person comes to Christ, the dark side loses a big edge. They lose a battle. When a person that is broken becomes healed, and the hopeless gets hope in their life again, and the sick are healed, and those people who are suffering in some way, fashion, or form, when Jesus steps in, it is a threat when a man of God, a woman of God comes on the scene, whether it's at the hospital, it's in the church, it's at work. The dark side knows when a man or a woman of God is walking among them. It's not you they fear, it's what's inside you they fear. It's who's inside you they fear. And his name is Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus walks in, and it throws the house in turmoil. Not everybody in the synagogue, but the house of one man who was able to walk amongst the synagogue, the people of the church, and nobody caught it. But he can't help but to speak out and to yell out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" They know there's an end to them. Could you imagine the demons that rebelled against God? You ever rebel against your parents and run away for a while, just take off from them? And all of a sudden they walk in. It's like being at a party and you're not supposed to be there and dad walks in. Jesus walks in on the scene. And I want to tell you, demons are more scared than you've ever been scared of anything. You understand that? They know where heaven is. Do you know that they understand and know that there are some demons right now that have done some horrible things, that they're chained? They don't even have freedom. The Bible says they're chained in the pits of hell for the day of judgment. They're chained. They know. They're kind of in this area trying to they're trying to do their evil works and they're being in control of the world. And they are scared to death. And he says, "I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." If anything, with anything in that synagogue at that time before Jesus came in, anything that was said that was true was that. Were people kind of over here talking about, what do you think about Isaiah chapter 1 and these scribes and these Pharisees, and they're all talking about, they're working the scriptures, trying to figure out what's going on. Some of them they got right, other ones they're debating about. And then the demon is the one who actually preaches the truth. He says, "You're the Son. You're the Holy One." And Jesus rebuked him and he said, pretty much, "Shut up. Be quiet." In our word, in our language, means shut up. Be quiet and come out of him. And it says, "And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke to themselves, saying, What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." You know, there should be a report about every one of us that come to know Jesus. What you used to be and what you are now. How you were in the world and living in sin and separated from God. And that moment you came to Christ. You have a story to tell. And this story went on to all the region. It went out. You have a story to tell about how Jesus changed your life. And in verse 43... he says this, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Jesus knows what his purpose is. There was assassinations on his life, but they all failed. Even at the cross, it was not an assassination. He laid his life down. He laid his life down. And God brought it up. But he laid his life down. No one took his life, but he laid his life down. Because in Luke chapter 4, he came to preach, and God had anointed him to heal the brokenhearted, to the miracles for those who were sick, those who needed a healing, those who were demon-possessed, those who felt they had no hope in this world, and they were hopeless, to give hope. I want to tell you today, there is a moment, if you come to Christ in your life, there was a moment in your life where you shouted out in your heart, I need Jesus. My question for you today is, do you still need Him? Are you drawing closer to Him? I'm going to ask you a question, a hard question. Hopefully you can answer it, it's not so hard, but it can be hard for some. Are you a stronger Christian today than you were last year at this time? God expects you to be stronger today than you were last year at this time. He expects you to be stronger today than you were a week ago. Because you got more battles that you're going to face. We're all going to face more battles upon this earth. Just in life, sickness and death, of lost love and loved ones that we got to share in their misery, where the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We have to figure out how to feel the pains that other people feel. We don't do that very well. We need to rejoice when someone gets married and as they are rejoicing. When someone else has a baby, we need to rejoice and not just say, I can't make it. Okay, if you can't make it, make a phone call. We need to be the family of God. And we can learn to be that when we understand and admit that we know that we've been part of this Luke chapter 4. Listen, I can go through Luke chapter 4 on myself and go, there was a time I needed, and I received salvation, and I needed that. There was a time in my life where I thought that there was some moments that I knew that I was going through spiritual warfare, and I needed Jesus to come on and help me because I couldn't get through it on my own. There were some times where I felt a little bit hopeless in my life. Well, I looked around and thought things were going great for everybody else, but what's going on in my life? So it felt like it was hopeless, but God gave me hope through His Word. And this hopeness saying that he's like a friend, he sticks closer than a brother. And there's some moments in my life where I asked God to do a miracle. And He did. Don't just believe that Jesus gives salvation. Believe He can do all these other things too. There were moments where I've been in front of those who have had demons in them and been able to pray through that and they've been released from that and now walking and attending church and worshiping God on a regular basis. Does that make me special? No, that makes me a person who wants God to allow to work through. That it's about experiencing the Scripture. It's experiencing the Scripture. Not taking Jesus to a cliff because you didn't. They liked what He said, but then they didn't like the second half of what He said. After He said and read out of Isaiah, they marveled and said, well, it's good. But after He spoke about what happened, Elijah, they didn't like it. And we've had people just like that here at New Life. They like it. And when they hear something they don't like, they get up and they walk out. I want to tell you, you just can't eat the dessert. It's a full meal. To be taken in every day. And there are some scriptures that are very tough. I get it. But that don't make me give up. But every time I read those tough scriptures, guess what? I learn a little bit more. I get a little bit stronger. Here's the thing. Some of you today may need Jesus in your life and you need salvation. You got to quit playing this life game. Party life, all that stuff. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. Some of you need a miracle in your life, and Jesus is there. He still does miracles. Some of you are brokenhearted, and it could have been someone broke your heart. But I want to tell you, there was someone that can mend that heart. And I want to tell you, it takes some time, but if you trust Him, He'll see you through. Some of you are going through spiritual warfare, you're going through all kinds of things. But here it is. There are moments He will come into a city and He will do amazing things. But if they don't want Him, He wipes the dust off His feet. That's what He told the disciples and go on to the next town. Today, whatever it is that you need from God, Whatever you need to lay down before Him, it's your opportunity. And I believe He still does miracles today. I believe He still wants to help you today. I still believe He is the Son of God. Let me ask you this. All of you that lost a loved one, there's still a little bit of a crack in your heart, right? But you're still with us. There's always going to be a place that you miss them. But your heart is healed. It's not as broken as it used to be. Because you grow in Christ and you understand and know that because they knew Christ, you're going to see Him again. And that's what God reminds us. That's how He heals us. It's not goodbye. It's see you soon. We're going to have an altar call here. Just basically, it's right here in front of us. And whatever you need from God, I believe it's not just consuming it, just going up and that. But it is going up and just pleading to God. Sometimes we don't know what to say to God. Sometimes God just wants us to come to Him. Step away out of our pride and come to Him. So let's go ahead and stand.